Well, good morning. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. We are met together, the church militant. We're still in this war. We're still engaged in this warfare here below, while the church triumphant in glory is rejoicing and praising, worshiping God up in glory. And we hope and trust that all the church will soon be gathered together unto Him and be praising Him in glory. But while that's true, and while we're left down here in this battle, in this warfare, we seek to be good soldiers, good for the Lord Jesus Christ, and uphold His purpose and grace in the earth. It is our responsibility to bring to the earth and to all whom we hear His word of truth. Men must be brought in direct contact with the living Word and the written Word of God. look at, hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be coming back to that. But look at Isaiah 59:21. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. As for me, now this is the Lord's words, and this is Him speaking. As for me, this is my covenant. Our God is a covenant God. He always deals with men through covenant. And there's two covenant heads that God deals with all men through. The first is Adam, the natural Adam, in whom we all fell, and by whom we all receive this miserable sin nature that we have. And then there's the last Adam, or the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the covenant head of all of the spiritual seed of Abraham, who is called the Israel of God, the Church of God, the people of God. It goes by various names, but it all amounts to the same thing: those who are given not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for Him in this warfare, Philippians 1:29. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, we read, "As for me," this is God speaking, "as for me, this is my covenant unto them, saith the Lord," and that's His people, His church. "Whether out of Israel or whether out of the Gentiles," it's one church, just one, "My spirit, which is upon thee, and my words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Now, when the Spirit of God takes the Word and reveals God's salvation to the heart of any man through the preaching of the gospel, He makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. But now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now he's speaking up here in chapter 4, and we'll go back and read it, about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 12, "That thou might walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them that are asleep." Now, when the Bible talks about those who are asleep, it's talking about those who are asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't talk about them as being dead. It talks about them being asleep. The body goes to sleep and goes back to corruption, but the spirit goes to God who gave it immediately. And in the case of the lost, they perish immediately. They are cast into hell immediately, and at a later day, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But to the Lord's people, they're simply sleeping in the Lord. And you see on a lot of these old tombstones around in these graveyards in eastern Kentucky, it says, "We're just sleeping in Jesus." Or it'll say, "We are asleep in Jesus." And those being believers, they are indeed that. They're just waiting for the spirit to return to the body, and the body itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This body, this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass that saying, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But believers are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are victorious, already victorious over death, hell, and the grave. They can have no claim upon the children of the resurrection. We're believers. We are the children of the resurrection. In believing that we are children of the resurrection, that is shown forth because that's how you believe. You're resurrected from spiritual death into spiritual life, and God gives you understanding of who you are, who God is, and what God has done for us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is canceled. Wiped out, done away with, put away all our sin and guilt forever, and we can never be blamed again for the sins which we have committed.
Yeah.
And that's something that, as one of the brethren said, Brother Henry Mahan said, it's hard to put away sin. It took God Himself to bear our sins in His own body on the tree, and to be smitten, stricken, and afflicted, put to death in our place. But He says here back in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Unbelievers have no hope of any in the resurrection, because unto them it's a resurrection of damnation, whereas to believers it's a resurrection of life. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so that them that which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before or prevent them that are asleep." In that day, some people were going about teaching that in the resurrection, people who are already dead and in the graves, they would have no hope. But that's not true. It says we'll go on with it. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." those who are asleep, the Lord will call them out of the grave. Call that body out of the grave, and it'll be a spiritual body. It won't be a natural body. It will be an incorruptible body. It will be a body as the Lord's precious body. Let me come back to that. Look at Philippians, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Philippians 1:20 and 21. It'll be a body, it'll be a glorified body, just like the Lord's body. Look at Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is vain. That's not where I wanted to be. Let me see what chapter I'm in here. Anyway, I was looking for that scripture. I guess I've lost it. For it said, "For our citizenship is written in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it might be likened unto his own glorious body, by the power wherewith he is able to subdue all things unto himself." And that's the kind of body we're going to have. We'll have a spiritual body, an uncorruptible body, an immortal body. And it won't be subject to any of the things that these bodies are subject to. It won't be subject to sickness. It won't be subject to death. It won't be subject to any infirmity. It won't be subject to the physical elements of this world. It'll be a spiritual body. God is a spirit, and he makes his children to be spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, and our new bodies will be a spiritual, glorified body. But anyway, I won't get hung up on that right now, trying to find that, but that's what that says. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then believers who are left here at his return after the dead are taken, and that'll be almost instantaneous, I think, from one to the other, that believers will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. And we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that day's coming. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But, verse chapter 5, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now it's going to catch this world totally unawares and unexpected and unprepared. But for the people of God, those who have believed the gospel, we're going to be looking for it. Verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety," now that's talking about the world, children of darkness, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are of the children of light." Now, how about that? Now, light in this case is the light of the gospel, the belief of the truth, the knowledge of the Son of God, his person and work, what he has done, what he accomplished in his death, that he canceled and wiped out forever the guilt of the sins of his people. And as a result of his finished work alone, not by anything that we have done or ever will do, we are accepted of God the Father and accounted perfectly righteous and holy in His eyes. And that's no small thing. That's an eternal thing, because we're looking at eternity. My, there's an eternity past. There's a little speck of time. And then there's eternity to come. And I think we're right on the verge of the end of time as we know it and eternity to come. He said, now you're children of light. You're going to be looking for this. You're going to be looking for this day. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they which sleep, sleep in the night, and they which are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed hope that we could be of those whom the Lord hath appointed to salvation. It'd be a good thing for us to weigh up in our mind if we think we could be one of those. Well, what might lead us to think that we might be one? Because they're just a few. Straight is the gate and narrow the way, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Well, where has God placed us? Some of us He's placed in a place where we can hear the gospel. Others, He shuts them out. He is a God who hides Himself. Isaiah 45, I don't remember the verse. Thou art a God who hidest thyself, O God of Israel. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Unto us, unto believers, it is given on behalf of Christ not only to suffer, not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for His sake. If He puts you under the preaching of the true gospel, there's a good possibility. That He has loved you from everlasting. Not for sure, but a good possibility. Not for sure, so that nobody can deal with it lightly, as though it were a common thing, because it is a very uncommon thing. But really, that we could believe that God has chosen us in Christ Jesus, if we can lay hold on the truth of the gospel. If we can believe it. Believe it in our heart, not just with our head, but in our heart. To the point that we paint, we hope, we trust, we look forward to, we love His Word, Him who is the author of the Word, His people, and His worship. Religion today is a mock. It's a mockery. And those who are partaker of that sort of religion, which is man-centered, depending on man for everything, he makes all the decisions, he does all the work, he does everything, are children of darkness. They're in their element. And light and darkness can't have fellowship together. They just can't. Now, what can we do? We can faithfully set forth God's Word, because it's His power. This Word is powerful. It changes hearts. But it's all, when it does it, it's always accompanied by God the Holy Ghost. He takes this Word and plants it in the hearts of men and women and makes them new creatures. It is our responsibility, and it's the responsibility of the preacher. He is chargeable to bring people in direct contact with the Word of God. We're going to meet it again. We'll meet these words at the judgment. And it's a privilege to be brought in contact with these words now. A rare and wonderful privilege. Because these words have been cast aside by this world. Everything to do with this book has been thrown out the window by our government, by our schools, by our society in general, by our military, by everything that is built on man and his ways and will, has cast out the Word of God. And that's a sign of the time. For children who are children of light, they say, that's what the Lord said was going to happen. He had a lot to say about the end times, about when God would come. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now think about your surroundings. Think about the people you know and live around as we read through this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We live in perilous times. You can't go out of the house without worrying about you're going to run into some shooter and blow your head off. And when you're in a big congregation, you're kind of looking around. Well, is anybody here carrying a long gun? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, spiritually perilous, because there are religions everywhere that are false, with false preachers. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Any of that going around today? I can't get enough for me and mine. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Oh my, the comedians on TV will make you sick. They'll break your heart. People in general take the Lord's name in vain as though it were nothing. Disobedient to parents. Our schools are run over with children who will stand up in their teacher's face and refuse to be directed by them. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And we got worlds of that going around. Truth fakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And look at this, having a form of godliness, a Christless religion, a Christless and godless religion. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Yeah. Well, they have a form, but the power they claim is of themselves, of their free will, of their decision. It's all of them. And it's a farce.
Yeah.
It's a farce. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never hear the truth. They don't have anybody to tell them the truth. They're wrapped up in lies. They're in a refuge of lies. All right, now let's go back. Well, let me read on here just a little bit. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul told Timothy, you've known my doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And He'll deliver His people. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They've departed from the doctrine of Christ, from the teaching of Christ. That there's one salvation, one God, one Christ, one church, one baptism, and it's not sprinkling. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, who are believers. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now everyone who promotes an evil doctrine, who promotes a doctrine that is contrary to the gospel, is energized and animated by a devil, by an evil spirit. Now you can bank on that. Now it may work through the energy of the flesh to promote excitement, throwing books in the air, carrying on in the flesh, getting all excited and hyped up, and all such as that. But the children of God rejoice in the truth. It's the truth. It's the word of the truth that causes them to rejoice. It's not someone who is a good entertainer or who is a good motivator or just a public speaker or someone who's funny and can keep you laughing. Somebody who can tell you the word of God by the Spirit of God and show it to you in the Scripture. This is dead serious business. We have judgment-bound people. We're going to meet face-to-face the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, the Lord of glory. And this world is going to be burned up. It's going to be a big rejuvenated ash one of these days in the regeneration. God will restore it, at the times of restitution of all things. And we're at that point, I believe. Seducing spirits, oh, they're so seducing. The flesh loves to hear what they say. It's all in my hands, all in my power. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience doesn't work anymore. They've sinned. They have charged their conscience and overrun their conscience anymore so often that the conscience doesn't even work. That which is evil, they think it's good. Well, all of my friends, that's what they do. Everybody I know, that's okay with them. What kind of spirit are they motivated by? Forbidding to marry, celibacy of the so-called priests in the Roman Catholics. God ordained marriage to prevent fornication and adultery. God ordained marriage. But they say, no, we want you to be more holy. We don't want you to be married. We're not going to listen to you if you're not celibate. If you don't abstain from sex completely. And then they go out and they accost all of the children that they have around them and others. It's horrible to speak of those things. But it's the day we live in, has been proved if you watch the news at all. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Well, they're holier than God, according to them. Stand by thyself. That's what Israel. Stand by thyself. We're holier than thou. Stay back, God. We're more holy than you. That's what they're saying. We don't need the blood atonement. We don't need the work of your Son. You won't need it in hell, that's for sure. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And that's thanksgiving in the heart. Not outwardly. When you pray, go in your closet. Pray in secret. That's what the Lord taught. And God rewards the open. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. People say, well, now we don't talk much about doctrine. No, you talk about everything. A lot of these churches talk about everything but the truth. They talk about high morality, how to be a good citizen. You ought to uphold the flag and all those things. And those are all good things. But there's no salvation in those things. There's only salvation in one place, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 2 John, sorry. 2 John chapter, the only chapter there is, verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and most of these churches wouldn't know the doctrine of Christ if they met it on the road. Whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They don't know God. And to know God is eternal life. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. I'm in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this particular doctrine, person and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him is Godspeed, is partaker of his evil deeds. Now turn on over to 3 John, and look at this, verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. How does the truth get to be in anybody? It's by the Spirit of truth. God puts the Spirit of truth in his people, and by that Spirit witnessing to their heart, they know the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So this world walking in darkness, they're walking in the refuge of lies, and it'll be pointed out at the judgment. Well, we can be thankful that we know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. Now the Lord said that. Ye shall know that his people are going to know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, it frees you from false religion. It frees you from the commandments of men. It frees you from the lust of this world. And that will be perfect when we're raised from the dead, not until then. And it frees us from false brethren brought in. We can rejoice in that freedom. All right, let's get a psalm here.